Have you ever found yourself facing a lion? I hope not. I mean, not at least without bars or thick plexiglass between you and the lion. There were two men running down the street of a town, screaming, "Run, run, a lion has escaped, a lion has escaped." And a startled passerby stops and says, "Which way did he go?" He goes, "Are you a fool? Do you think we're chasing the lion?" So run if you see a lion. Don't go the same way as the lion. Well, we're going to find today that a man of God had an intersection with not just a lion, but a whole den of lions. And what a story of faith, a story that we teach our children early on, a story of a man that was cast into the den of lions. And we love this story of Daniel. He is older. This is near the end of his life. And in these first six chapters, we're reading about this amazing young man who was taken as a teenager out of his homeland. His city, his land was now occupied and destroyed. And it was just a horrible thing to go through, him and his friends. But there were four of them that made good and godly decisions, even in the midst of terrible trials, even in the midst of terrible circumstances. And that tells me something, that no matter how old you are, so we have a lot of young people in the room, a lot of young people probably watching, and we have middle-aged folks. I think I'm in that category. I'm in the middle of my life, somewhere in the middle. No, you're like, no, you're definitely heading fast down the hill. If I live to be 100, I'm right there and a half, okay? So I don't know if I want to live to be 100. Have you seen? No, anyways. Maybe. It all depends. It all depends. Art Rohrheim, remember how sharp he was, the founder of Awana Clubs? He passed away when he was 99. He was starting to say, all my friends have died, and they're probably wondering if I was even saved in the first place. So, but he was sharp, and he did well. So if that's the case, I'll take 100, but probably rather not. Anyways, Daniel in his old age was godly and made good choices and good decisions, even if it was going to cost him. And I don't know what you would do if you were facing this lion. The lion isn't the den of lions. The lion is, am I going to compromise my convictions, what I do, my spiritual habits because of some person and what somebody has said? Or I'm going to do what is right because I know this is what God wants of me. Are you going to obey God rather than man? That's the question. And you know what's interesting is it actually comes down to this a lot in life. It might not be some big, huge, epic story of, you know, a man, old man being thrown into lion's den. It might just be a choice you have to make today about a business decision, or the way that you're going to react to somebody, or the way that you're going to be tempted to do something that the Bible has said is wrong. What are you going to do in those situations? I hope that you will be a person of faith like Daniel. When you face that lion, that you'll make the right decision and do the right thing. And we actually have no excuse today, right? The Bible says that when you receive by faith Jesus, the Son of God who died on a cross and rose again, when we trust in him, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. So we have something that Daniel didn't necessarily have. Now we see the Spirit of God helping people in the Old Testament, but they didn't indwell every believer in the Old Testament. And that's something that we have today. We have the Spirit of God in us. So when we're facing those lions, I hope we can keep that in mind and remember that. So let's look at Daniel chapter 6 today as we open up God's holy word and we talk about this incredible book, Deciphering Daniel. Remember, Daniel is both prophetic and practical. Now, I know all of you love prophecy. The reason I know that is because this is a very popular series, and so was our study of Revelation. Very popular series. All of you are very interested in this. Why? Because it's astounding to us that the future can be told to us, and it's accurate. And the Bible does that time and time and time again. Now, it gets pushed aside by modern so-called scholars, and they actually criticize the Bible. But the Bible is the only book I know that has prophecies, and about 2/3 of the Bible's prophecies have been fulfilled already. Perfectly, exactly. So what does that mean about the third that's left to be fulfilled? I have great trust in this, that everything the Bible predicts will happen exactly as predicted. So it's a great book of prophecy, but it's also a great book of practical living. We see the three young men that refused to bow down to the statue, and they were thrown into a burning fiery furnace. Very similar situation. Now this is Daniel's turn, right, to face such a dilemma. So we're going to talk about facing the lions in Daniel 6 today, and we're going to first see that Daniel was promoted again. We see this over and over in Daniel's life. In Daniel 6, verse 1, it pleased Darius. We're going to come back to this guy, okay? So remember him. To set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. This is a new ruler. This is a new, not just a new king, but this is a new kingdom. A new empire is now in place that has overtaken Babylon. Remember the last time we went through Daniel? In Daniel 5, the writing was on the wall, and it was, God had predicted, this is your last night of your life, and this is the last night of the Babylonian Empire. And so now we have Darius, we have 120 princes, which is, these are satraps, these are people that would be administrators in the kingdom, people that would make everything work, and they would be over the whole kingdom. In verse 2, over these three presidents. So not only did they have the 120 administrators, they had three people that would govern those 120, and these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. Does that surprise you? Daniel would always rise to the top in whatever kingdom he served or whatever king he served. This was true in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar and under other rulers that were there. He always rose to the top. Why? Because he was being used of God. And you know what? You think, well, I could never be a Daniel. No, you're wrong. You can be a Daniel or Danielle. You can be a person that is used of God today, just as powerful as Daniel. God wants to do that. He can do that in your life. So remember that. This isn't some, you know, legendary spiritual giant. This is simply a person that believed God and lived by the ways of God. And that's something that we can do today because, again, we have the Spirit of God in us. So these people were set over the kingdom so the king should have no damage. In other words, that there would be no uprising against the king and they would be able to make sure everything ran smooth in their empire. Daniel was the top. But that also creates problems, right? Daniel keeps rising to the top, but that means that God has elevated him above other people. And often that brings jealousy, animosity. They picked him over me. Why? He's a exile from Judah of all places. And we'll actually see that that comes into this narrative. They were anti-Semitic. They were against this Jew that would keep rising to the top over them. And this Daniel, verse 3, was preferred above the presidents and the princes. Because an excellent spirit was in him. This excellent spirit is an excellent spirit that you can have. God can do this in your life. Ask him for it. Say, Lord, I can't be the person you want me to be in every situation, so do it in me. Work in me. Make me that person that you want me to be. Give me an excellent spirit. An excellent spirit that is kind to people, but yet firm, and the excellent spirit that has convictions on the things that God has said to do and willing to move forward on that conviction no matter what it means. But you're there for people. You're the first one there. You're the last one to leave. You're helping out other people. You're not backbiting. You're honorable. You do what you say you'll do. All of these things certainly had to be part of Daniel's life. He had an excellent spirit. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. This is incredible. This is incredible. Now let's look at the chart. This is our Daniel prophecy chart. And in here, we have laid out Daniel for you pretty well in the areas of prophecy. So remember in chapter 2, we learned about this image, head of gold, arms, chest of silver, the midsection and thighs of bronze, and the legs and legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay. We broke those off because there's a time gap between those two, and that's actually the time gap that we're in today. And we call this the church age, where we're not Jew or Gentile, we're not male or female, we're not bond or free, we're one in Christ Jesus. There should be no animosity in the church, no racism in the church. We are one in Christ. And but in the statue, this is called the Times of the Gentiles. We're going to learn about these next time in chapter 7, these animals, these images that also predict the same thing. That's Babylon, the head of gold and the winged lion, the Medes and the Persians, and that's who we're talking about now with Darius, and then Greece, and then Rome, and then the revision of the Roman Empire. So this is the times of the Gentiles, the times when the Gentiles are in authority over the Jewish people. This is not God's ideal. God's ideal was for the Jewish people to be a lighthouse to the world. But here we have the Gentile powers that are oppressing the Jewish people. Now, part of all of these empires was destroying Jerusalem. Rome did it over here just after Christ. Titus destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, and it happened over here earlier in the time of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. And the irony of it, it has to be of God, I think, that it was the same day on the Jewish calendar, the fifth month, month of Av. And the ninth day is the day that both the Babylonians came and destroyed the first temple, Solomon's temple. And then, remember, it was rebuilt after this captivity of 70 years, soon after this time that we're studying right now, Israel is released, and they go back, and they go and rebuild Jerusalem, and Zerubbabel rebuilds the temple. It is later made more grand by Herod in the time of Christ, and then it is destroyed again on the same day. The same day, and that falls on, as I speak, here in mid-July in 2021, today. It is today. And Israel is in a day of mourning, a day of remembrance. They want the temple rebuilt, many of them. And I believe it will be because of what the Bible says. The Bible says that there's a temple at least halfway through this coming tribulation, and that the Antichrist will desecrate that temple. The Antichrist will desecrate, just as Antiochus Epiphanes did in the Greek Empire. There was a desecration of the temple, but so will there be another one, according to Daniel 9. We'll get into that soon. So there's so much here, but this is a somber day. This is a terrible day. And why should I bring this up in the story of Daniel and the lion's den, the Daniel chapter 6? The reason is because the world continues to hate Israel. The world continues to hate the Jewish people, even today. And there's going to be persecution, and there always will be, against the Jewish people. But the Bible says that I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. We are wise if we bless the Jewish people. We are wise if we bless Israel. I'll be traveling to Israel this week, Lord willing. We have gotten our visas to do a filming trip. We're going to film 12 new episodes of In Grace. Pray for our trip leaving Tuesday. We have some incredible speakers while I'm gone. Our pastor to the Philippines, who's in the country, Pastor Matt Wolf, will be preaching next Sunday morning and telling you about the exciting news that he has. And then the following week, you'll remember Dr. Jerry Bergman. He's written 20 books, 800 articles, brilliant man. And he's going to be talking about issues relating to creation and evolution. You'll want to hear him on Sunday morning. On August 1st, I believe, is the day. So pray for our trip to Israel. Every time we go, we're thrilled because we get to see a miracle. A miracle of a land and a people that shouldn't be there. They shouldn't exist. Where are the Philistines? They're gone. Where are the Canaanites, the Amorites? Where are they? They're gone. They have ceased to exist as a people group. The Jews should have ceased to exist because of all the people that have come against them, and yet they are there. God has promised to regather them from the four corners of the earth. First, he said, you're going to be dispersed to the four corners of the earth because of your sin, because you are always going after other gods. But I'm going to bring you back for such a time as this, and we believe it to be this final 7 years, and we'll learn a lot about that in Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks of Daniel. But the book of Daniel has been on fire, under fire by liberals and critics. And I'm going to read you what Wikipedia says about the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is not regarded by scholars as a reliable guide to history. Don't you just cringe at that? The broad consensus is that Daniel is not a historical figure. There is broad agreement that the stories making up chapters 1 through 6 are legendary in character, and that the visions of chapter 7 through 12 were added during the persecution of Antiochus, the book itself being completed soon after 164 BC. But this book was completed well before that in the life of Daniel. Wikipedia continues, the fount of all knowledge, to say, Daniel 5 and Daniel 6, so 5 was the writing on the wall, 6 is what we're studying today, Daniel in the lion's den, belong to the folk tales making up the first half of the book. Daniel 6, Daniel in the lion's den, is based on a classic Babylonian folktale. So in other words, Daniel copied this story from an existing legend. In the Babylonian original, the pit of lions is a metaphor for human adversaries at court, but the biblical tale has turned the metaphorical lions into real animals. Okay, so is Wikipedia right, or is the Bible right? Okay, obviously Wikipedia is a collection of what people say, okay, and they have footnotes and all of that stuff. But here, let me tell you this. There's many proofs that Daniel wrote this book at the time of that Daniel said it was written. There's many proofs. This book is full of accuracies. Okay, if they say the Bible is full of errors, here's what you need to tell that person. Would you show me one? Okay, people hear the book is full of errors, the Bible is full of errors, but they hardly can ever. I've never had anyone be able to show me one. And as I studied it my whole life, this is all that I do. I just study this book, and I actually get to talk with a lot of incredibly brilliant people, well-schooled, with PhDs. We had one here last Sunday speaking, incredibly brilliant people that say, no, this book actually does fit. It does fit scientifically. It's not a book of science, but it has things in it that we didn't even know about until modern science told us. It already had that in there. It had the circle of the earth. It had the hydrologic cycle of clouds and rain and rivers and oceans. It has all of that in there before we could have ever known these things. The complexity of nature and of creation. It's all in the Bible, and it all fits and it all works. And then there's prophecy, like what we've just discussed, that all of these things have come to pass, that the Jews were dispersed and they've come back. That's profound. It's incredible. And that happened in some of your lifetimes. If you were alive in 1948, you witnessed a true miracle of God. And these things are going to continue to happen because God said they will. God said they will. The Bible is accurate 100% of the time. Every time I research something archaeologically, for instance, we're going to Israel, we're going to do some more shows on archaeology. They said that Pontius Pilate didn't exist because the Bible said he didn't, but they had never found him outside of the Bible. They've never dug up anything that said Pontius Pilate, so they said the Bible's wrong. And then they find an inscription in Caesarea of Pontius Pilate. They said the pool of Bethesda didn't exist in Jerusalem because and how could it have five porches, five porticos? And so they start to dig in Jerusalem, and they find, guess what? A pool with five porticos, because on all four sides there was portico, and then in the middle there was a portico. They criticized the Bible But who's wrong, the Bible or the archaeologists, the critics? It is not the Bible. So, folks, if Wikipedia says one thing, or if there was a folklore, a Babylonian, or a, I think it said Babylonian folklore, yeah, that there was this, you know, these people, the adversaries, and they were metaphorically the lions. And maybe God says, hey, let me show you the real thing, okay? I mean, I'm 100% going with the Bible on this and on other things. And if there are some seeming discrepancies, so here's another one. Who's Darius? If you research and look at the extra-biblical archaeological data, they can't find this Darius, Darius the Mede. There's another Darius later that's well-known in history, but this Darius, the first ruler of the new empire, the Medes and the Persians, we can't find him in extra-biblical archaeology. So what do we say? Well, the Bible has to be wrong. That's immediately what the critics say. The Bible has to be wrong. Remember, we talked about this last time, right? With Belshazzar. There was no such person as Belshazzar. They criticized the Bible about it. Now they know there was such a person as Belshazzar. They found the evidence, extra-biblical evidence. So here's what I suggest that the critics do. Keep looking. Keep looking, because it's there. And I believe one day this mystery of Darius the Mede will be easily unraveled. But let me give you a couple illustrations of what it could be. So we know Cyrus was a ruler in early Medo-Persia. Cyrus the Great, well known. And actually, he's mentioned at the end of this chapter. So some people say, well, it's Darius was his name, his Babylonian name for Cyrus. And I talked to an archaeologist yesterday, and he says that's what he thinks. And some people say it was a co-regent. And that happened all the time. These were big empires. They could have come to power, Medes and Persians, and so there could have been a co-regent, a ruler. Either way, the Bible describes this man, Darius the Mede. He's an older man. I think it says he came to power in the last chapter, at the very end of 5. It said he was about 62 years old, so he's 62 years old, so he's older. So, and we also know that he reigned only a couple years. So, what's the mystery? Well, I know that the Bible is right. And so I think we just need to keep looking and keep studying this, and it'll reveal itself. But either way, I trust the Bible way more than Wikipedia. So Daniel is preferred. He has an excellent spirit. He's been raised up. He's always the one that God has promoted again and again and again. And then we have a plot against him. Jealousy. A plot against him. Daniel 6:4 says, and the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion or fault. Isn't that a great testimony? An empire this big, there has to be people that are getting kickbacks. People that are corrupt. People that are selling favors or selling privileges or power. And Daniel had risen to the top, and he was honest, and he was not going to allow that to happen. He was truthful. And they looked and they looked and they looked for any evidence of him being part of this, and he was not doing it. Isn't that amazing? They couldn't find any occasion or fault for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now, that's not to say that he wasn't a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's a truth. That's a truth of Daniel. Although we don't find errors in his life, there are few biblical characters that we don't find errors, but certainly he would tell you he was a sinner. Then in verse 5 said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Okay, they know Daniel to be a man of conviction that serves the one true God and loves the one true God, so therefore we'll contrive something, we'll set him up. We know that he won't break his habits concerning his God, so we'll set up some sort of a law, it'll trip him up, and we'll get rid of him that way. Because Daniel was keeping them from being corrupt, keeping them from profiting on the kingdom. except we find it against him. So they're going to try now to find something. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Always a wise thing to say to a powerful king. By the way, let me just make this comment on the Babylonian Empire was basically a dictator. Whatever he said would happen. And if he changed his mind, if he made a decree and changed his mind 1 second later, he could do that. The Medes and Persians, though, were a civilization governed by law. And if the king made a decree, he had to keep that decree. Nothing could change that decree, not even himself. Okay, keep that in mind as we learn about what their trap was. The governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute, to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, flattery will get you everywhere, my friends. He shall be cast into the den of lions. Well, they knew how to stroke Darius, didn't they? There shouldn't be anyone asking any god or man anything other than asking you, Darius. So we want to make this statute. Don't you wish Darius had said, why? Why? It's like when your kids come up to you. Hi, Dad. How you doing, Dad? I love you, Dad. What do you want? What do you want? Got to be a little suspicious with those kiddos. So they come to the king, they flatter him. You know, no one should be ever asking anything of any god or any man except for you, Darius. So let's sign this decree. Let's sign this statute. And if they break this, they're going to be thrown into the den of lions. And then verse 8 of Daniel 6. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. There it is. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree. Uh-oh. Now what's going to happen? What's Daniel going to do? He had a custom of praying 3 times a day toward Jerusalem. He would pray with his windows open, and I don't think he did that to be a show. Don't pray to be a show, as they did later on in Jesus' day, and they would make these loud, flowering prayers to make themselves look good. In flowing robes. No, sometimes we need to pray in a closet. Right? We don't need to make a show of it. But this is a habit that Daniel had. He would pray toward Jerusalem. Do we need to pray in any certain direction today? We don't. But we can go boldly to the throne of grace and petition him at any time, at any moment. And that's what God desires of you. That's the access that we have to God. But here Daniel had a habit of doing this. What is he going to do? Well, Daniel, a man of conviction, says, I'm going to keep praying always. Daniel 6:10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, so he knows exactly what's happening here. He knows this is a trap, and he has a decision. I can go, and I can still do my 3 prayers toward Jerusalem. I'll just leave my windows closed. Just draw the drapes, okay? But he knew this was deeper than just him praying to God. He knew this was a testimony issue. He knew that if he did anything other than what he normally would do, these people would not see God in him. Therefore, we have to keep in mind the testimony aspect of our lives. What will people see in me? And he could have easily solved this by not having the windows open, but he said, no, this is what I've always done. I'm not going to change just because some man signed some law. And there might be a time in your life when you will have to make a decision. Will I obey God or will I obey man? I think during the pandemic, we saw a little taste of this. Maybe not a real serious trial of persecution, but certainly when the government said churches cannot meet in person, it certainly felt a little bit like what's going to come in this world and what the world used to face, and many people still do today. They can't come to church. They can't worship in the daylight. They have to sneak and hide. And some of our friends in China do this every week. Some of our friends in the Muslim world have to do this every week. But we kind of had the little feel of that, right? When they said that liquor stores and abortion clinics are essential, but churches aren't. I mean, unbelievable, right? So what's going to happen when these decisions are now in our lives? What am I going to do? Well, always obey God. Always. The higher law is obeying God. So Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He went into his house and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He didn't change his godly habits. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying. Oh, they were excited, weren't they? Making supplication before his God. They've caught him. They thought this was going to work. They hatched this plan and they spied on Daniel to see indeed if he would pray, and he did. And they got him. They got him. These men assembled, found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. Verse 12, then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Yes, yes, of course I did. I just did. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, there it is, hatred toward the Jews. They didn't like Daniel for that, and they didn't like Daniel because he kept rising above them. They've got a trap. The trap has now sprung on Daniel. O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. Have you ever gotten to that in your life where you're like, oh, no, I can't believe I just did that. I can't believe it. Sore displeased. And the king suddenly realized this man that he must have loved Daniel, right? Seemed like everyone did. Daniel was his most trusted advisor, his most trusted confidant in the kingdom in the short time that he had known him. And now he had basically signed Daniel's death sentence. Just an awful thought, an awful thing now has gone through the mind of the king and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He's trying to figure out anything he can do within the confines of the law system that they had. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Of course, the king knew this. The king knew this. Daniel believed these prophets of Israel, like Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29 verse 12 teaches those that are going into captivity to be people of prayer. Because this is a temporary captivity. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And Daniel is one of the main reasons that the book of Daniel was written to remind the nation of Israel, even in captivity, there's hope. God is not done with them as a nation, not done with them as a people. God will continue to love them and want to use them, but they have to realize their sin. And they had neglected God, and he had allowed this captivity for 70 years, but they would eventually go back. That's the promise of Daniel. And if Daniel dies in the lion's den, God's promises are of no effect. If the three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had been burned alive in the fiery furnace, then the promises of God would have no effect. But God has promised to preserve them. And so Daniel knew the right thing to do was to continue to pray, even though he knew what this means. And now It is time to face the consequences of that. What is going to happen? Wouldn't you expect Daniel, if he somehow survived this, to have a horrible night's rest? And the king, who's not in a lion's den, to have a decent night's rest? I love the fact that the protracted agony wasn't Daniel, but it was the king. Then the king commanded in verse 16, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. That's all he had. He had run out of hope, run out of options, and his only hope was to trust the Lord. You know, that's a great place to be. That's a wonderful place to be. When all else fails, trust the Lord. Or maybe start with that. Start with that. He will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. They covered the den with a lid, and they sealed it with probably a piece of clay and the signet of the ring of the ruler. And if anyone breaks that seal, you are in big trouble. And there Daniel was in the lion's den. I wonder what he felt like as he was being cast into the lion's den. What thoughts were going through his mind? What fears? He's probably in his 80s by now. He's an old man. I wonder if he prayed, Lord, please make it quick. Lord, please don't let me feel any pain. I don't know. But there he was, facing the lions. And the king was also facing the lions, wasn't he? Because he now had to sleep or try to sleep. The king went into his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. I don't know if you have ever had a terrible night's sleep. You're like, yeah, every night, right? Isn't it wonderful to have a really good night's sleep? Oh, just amazing, amazing. Good night's sleep. And then the night's sleep where you're not sleeping at all. It's not a night's sleep, is it? Your terrible night's sleep means you didn't sleep much, if at all. And the agony of that, he knowing what he had done and knowing the plight of Daniel, probably just being torn piece to piece to piece. And the agony was the king's agony. What was happening in the lion's den during this time? Well, we know Daniel survived. We know he wasn't harmed by the lions. But what was happening? Have you ever wondered that? Here's my guess. So, you know, lions are just big cats, right? Now, I'm not a cat fan, and the reason is because I'm allergic to cats, okay? But they purr. Isn't that purr soothing? Any of you have cats? You're not going to admit it, are you? Yeah, you're not going to admit it. No, cats are okay. I like cat, tastes like chicken. No, I didn't say that. I did say that, but I didn't mean to say that. So I get more letters from you guys, you know. Can't believe you would say it. Just come on, relax, everybody, relax. So I'm wondering if he laid his head on one of the cats, maybe the one with the big fluffy mane, that was his pillow, and then another one maybe laid over here, and he felt the purr of that. I bet we'll have to ask him, Daniel, how was your night's sleep? I bet he slept like a baby. I really do. He's down there, and these cats are not coming after him. They're acting like cats. And this is incredible. And he's amazed, and he's rejoicing, and he's praising God. And he's saying, Lord, just keep the mouths closed the entire night. But the king tossing and turning. Oh, my goodness. Verse 19, and the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. So as soon as that sun was up, the king was out there, and he went to see what happened. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Dramatic pause. Listening. I think Daniel probably counted to 10 silently. And then we come to our fifth point today, and that's praising Almighty. Oh, I love the verses of praise in our Bible. Daniel 6:21, then sent Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. A great thing to say to a king, by the way. And the king was so happy that he heard his friend's voice. And yes, yes, my God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths. And they have not hurt me, for as much as before him, innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. So even after this horrible thing that the king did to him accidentally, Daniel still was going to be kind and gracious to this king. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Do you remember the boys coming out of the fiery furnace? There's not even a smell of smoke on them. Their hair is not singed. I can't cook anything without burning hair. But they had no smell of smoke. And Daniel had not even one little scratch. You know how your cat can scratch you? He had no harm on him at all. What a testimony to God's power and greatness. Because he believed in his God. Boy, there's something powerful to that statement. And that's the same God that you have. That's the same God of glory and of power that you serve and who loves you and wants to do great things through you. You can be a Daniel. Verse 24, and the king commanded, and they brought these men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of the lions. I don't think this is something that Daniel was asking for, but certainly I'm sure he wasn't too upset about it either. And their children and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces. This is gory. This is a little unsettling. This is what should have happened to Daniel. And this is proof that God, that they hadn't just eaten and they weren't hungry. No, they were hungry because of what happened next. Or ever they came at the bottom of the den. And it is sad. It's awful. But so is trickery and deception and jealousy and all of these things that are part of our human condition. They're horrible. They're horrible. And the king, Darius, wrote unto all the people. And maybe we'll find this. You know, wouldn't that be amazing if they were digging somewhere? Oh, here's Darius, the Mede's journal, right? And here it is, like proof that he existed. And Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Remember, he's the ruler of the world. There's only been four world empires. Babylon, Medes and Persians. The Greek Empire would replace them with ruling the world, and then the Romans, right? And then we haven't had a world empire since. We've had super nations, superpowers. Russia is a superpower. Russia never controlled the world. England had an empire, but it wasn't a complete world empire. America, of course, is a powerful nation, but we are not an empire. And there won't be another world empire until the last 7 years of this planet, according to the Bible. But this king is making this decree for all the world to know that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Now, wouldn't that be great if all the kingdom got saved? You know, they did this in the era of Constantine. Constantine said, well, you know, he was a Roman emperor sometime after Christ, and Christianity was growing and growing, even though they were persecuting them. They're actually throwing them to the lions, too. To the early Christians, and God did not shut the mouth of the lions. God allowed the lions to kill some of the Christians, but that's in his will. It's his permissive will for God to get the glory. And Constantine made a decree, and he said, okay, everyone now needs to be a Christian in my empire, and everyone was baptized. It wasn't baptized like we do. The Bible describes an immersion. They would just take water and kind of sprinkle it over thousands. A few people would get a drop, and everyone would be baptized. That was literally what happened in the Roman Empire. But that's not what makes you a Christian. the emperor making a decree. And I'm glad this decree was here. This is great. What makes you a Christian is you personally trusting Jesus died for your sins on a cross and rose again. And you believe in him, that he paid for your sins, and you trust in him, and not baptism, not church membership, but in Jesus. You just believe in him. The Bible says you pass from death to life. Now, this decree is wonderful, and I love it, but a decree doesn't make you a Christian. The nation you were born in doesn't make you a Christian. Your parents don't make you a Christian. It's you putting your trust in Jesus Christ that makes you a Christian, that saves you. This decree that all the kingdom would know, men would tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. Say amen to that. And steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. And his dominion shall even be unto the end. This is incredible. It's actually prophetic by Darius the Mede. He delivered and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So folks, this is the same God that you serve. He's all powerful. He's able to deliver. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, whatever the lion is in your life, God can deliver you. Trust him. Do what is right, no matter what the cost. Dare to be a Daniel. Verse 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. You say, well, it makes it sound like two different guys, right? I think it does. But some people say this could mean even the reign of Cyrus, so Darius and Cyrus being the same thing. Either way, my thought is that Darius was a co-regent and they ruled at a similar time, and then Darius died and Cyrus was the only ruler of the Medes and Persians during that time. Let me end with this picture. This comes from the room next to death row at Angola State Penitentiary in Louisiana. This is a picture that the warden wanted those that were facing the death chamber to see. This is the last thing they would see as they would go in and pay for their crimes. And one of the pictures, of course, is Daniel and the lion's den. This is an actual picture of those pictures on that actual wall. And there Daniel is, surrounded by purring lions, resting, praising God, thanking for the Lord for his provision and protection. And then the other picture is Elijah and a chariot of fire. You say, well, why would the warden put those two pictures up? Because as these men were going in, the warden makes sure, this was Burl Kane, our friend, the warden would make sure that the people that are going to be put to death because of their crimes would hear the gospel. So they'd have a chaplain come in and make sure they heard the gospel. And then, if they believed, he would say, okay, two things can happen next. You can go into the death chamber, and there's a phone in there, and the phone is connected directly to the governor. And if that phone rings, that means there's a pardon. Stop the execution at the last second. The warden would say to the inmate, God can deliver you, and he may deliver you. We don't know. But he also might take you to heaven in a chariot of fire. So no matter what outcome, it's still okay. Because you have put your trust in Jesus Christ. And so maybe you don't have that assurance of salvation today. Maybe you're not positive if you died and you're confused. Maybe you say, well, I've done so many bad things. There's no way I could go to heaven. The next one scheduled to die in Louisiana, I know him personally. I visit him every time we talk. He's read our books. His nickname is Shorty. If I told you what he did, you would say he deserves his penalty. I don't care what you feel about the death penalty. I think it's a biblical thing. It's a deterrent. But no matter how you feel, if I told you graphically what he did, you would say, yeah, he should die. Okay? But he has been saved. He's a new creature. He's growing in Christ. And I don't know what's going to happen with him, but I know for sure he is saved. I know for sure that God, whether he spares him or he takes him on to heaven, it's okay. It's okay. And if he can get saved, that means anybody can get saved. And some of you think, well, I'm pretty good. I've never killed anybody. I've never done any horrible crimes. Well, the Bible says if you've had hatred in your heart towards someone, you've committed murder. If you've lusted in your heart towards someone, you've committed adultery. Wow. We've all stolen. We've all lied. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all rebelled against God. We're all sinners. And the Bible is very clear that the penalty of that is death. And that's eternal separation from God in a place that he designed for the devil and the demons called hell. It's an eternal lake of fire. But God loves you. So there's a dilemma here, right? We're separated from God because of our sin, but he loves us. So what does he do? It's an incredible story. He sent his only begotten son into the world. His name is Jesus. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. A couple thousand years ago, he lived in Israel, and yet he was nailed to a cross. He went willingly to the cross to die for you, to pay for your sins. It's incredible. It's incredible. And he rose again the third day. You know, God did not stop his son dying on the cross. You say, well, isn't that horrible that he would allow his own son to die? I'm glad he did. I'm glad he did because he loves you. That's how much he loves you. He allowed his son to die. He didn't stay dead, for in 3 days he rose again. He's alive. He's coming back, and he wants to save you. Jesus said these words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Let this represent our sin. Let this represent us. We've all sinned. This is the Lord Jesus. He had no sin. Our sin separates us from him. So he came and died for our sins on a cross. And if you will believe in him, trust in him alone, not a religion, not a priest or a pastor or a prayer, you're trusting in the person and work of Jesus, look what happens. You will have everlasting life. And then you will be saved forever. And then no matter what happens to you, whether it be God protecting you from the lions or God taking you home to heaven, you are in Christ, and that can never change. And if you've never received that invitation for salvation, please do it right now. It's by grace that you're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Just receive the gift by faith.